chapter 8. John chapter 8. I know I am so unpredictable, you didn't know I was going to go there. And I must make a confession that I'm going to do something that I wasn't going to do. John is one of those books that a lot of great preachers have preached and recorded, and they're able to get online and podcasts. And so with the blessing of technology, I'm able to hear a lot of sermons. And one of the things I thought was kind of odd was almost all of them did one verse when it came to this passage. And I said, I don't need to do it. I'm going to do it 12 through 20. Here I am tonight. I'm going to deal with one verse because there's too much right here. I'm going to do exactly what I know. I'm not going to do that. But we're at least going to read all of it. But we're going to deal with just verse 12 because I think it's important to step back and get the big picture of this wonderful statement. John 8, verse 12 to 20. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, and I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness to myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness to me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we look at this glorious statement of yours regarding yourself. And get to take the time to ponder and realize the significance of it and the greatness of it and all that it has in store for those who embraces you as the light of the world. And so, Father, we pray that we would be attentive and listen with willing hearts, put down our spirit of rebellion or resistance, but to hear what you have to say, what the truth says. Just like he told the religious leaders, when it comes to him, he can be his own witness because he is God in the flesh who cannot lie. He can truly bear witness to himself. And that is certainly true to his statement here, that he is truly the light of the world. So Lord, as we dive into what that means, challenge us, exhort us in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, by way of introduction, what I really want to do is step back and help us to understand that we live in a world of moral and spiritual darkness. A darkness that is approaching the darkness that rivaled during the time of Noah. Genesis 6, verse 5 says this, and then when the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Sin, wickedness, unrighteousness, and ungodliness are all forms of darkness. Even in that great book we just recently finished in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verse 13, from though to leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. So to walk in darkness is to leave uprightness, to leave righteousness, to leave that which is right and holy and that resembles what God would have us to do. A couple chapters later in Proverbs 4:19, it said, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. I have heard sinners throughout their life constantly, I don't understand why so many things happen to me and so many bad things come back at me and come back to haunt me. It's all part of built into a moral universe. We live in a universe created by an infinitely holy God, and that anything contrary to Him is living a life of darkness. And it has consequences. That's what we have here in Proverbs 4 about stumbling. And they don't even know why they're stumbling. And yet, at the very core of their stumbling is their willful ignorance and rebellion toward God. We'll see that in a moment. Even later in Romans 1, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful and became futile in their thought, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So we see the beginning of the darkness in the heart of man, in the heart of every person. When they see and recognize and know and they know in the heart of hearts down deep that He exists, they don't want to glorify Him as God. They want to domesticate Him, lower Him down, or dismiss Him totally. When they do any one of those steps, they have begun the step of darkening their mind, where they can't see, they can't discern, they can't understand life. And Isaiah 5, verse 20 said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those people who will do that. We live in a world who's making laws doing that. We live in a world where people constantly want to do that which is right in their own eyes and not in God's eyes. And so we see here that sinners will continue to progress in the darkness to the point of moral blindness and ignorance. We see that in Ephesians 4, verse 18. Having their understanding darken, being alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That is a very sad spiritual state. A spiritual deadness and darkness and blindness. And that was self-inflicted. Every sinner does it to themselves. Even Jesus said, and later on in John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus said to them, a little while longer, light is with you. This statement is saying, I am the light of the world. Four chapters later, He said, light is going to be with you a little bit longer. Then it's going away. He said, completed. A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. Let darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Not only do they not know why they're stumbling, they're clueless to where they're really going, meaning where they're going to end up. So we come to this world hopelessly bound to sin and darkness. Here lies the hope that we have in Jesus Christ in this declaration in verse 12. Let's look at it. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I want to pick up the first part of that verse where it said that Jesus spoke to them again. He's still at the temple. Now, we had that little interview of the adulterous woman in the first 11 verses of this chapter, but basically, there's a continual flow from the end of chapter 7 to this point here. He's still dealing with these people. We thought that he was at Verse 20, in the words he spoke within the treasury, he taught in the temple. He's still there. So he's bringing it up again. And he said, I am the light of the world. Here we have the second of the seven I am's of the Gospel of John. There are seven of them altogether. The first one being, we learned earlier in chapter 6, I am the bread of life. It was into this sin-darkened world that Jesus Christ came into the world as the light of the world. We see that all the way at the very first chapter of John in the prologue, the first 18 verses. Verse 5, it says it, and light shines in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Now, we went to great length at that time. Let me just remind you and a bit of a review so you can understand what the word comprehend means. It is a word that means to lay hold of something, to make it one's own, or seize it to the point of making it your possession. In other words, light is coming in the world. They comprehend it not, meaning they did not embrace it for themselves. The reason why I know what that means, because there is another Greek word that's used often that translates that Greek word into the word comprehend, but most of the time it is used as the word understanding. Most people, when they tell, well, you know, I don't comprehend, meaning I don't understand what's going on, there's a different word for that. The idea of understanding and perceiving, but this one is that they did not want it. They didn't seek it. They didn't embrace it. They kept it at bay. Light was there, but darkness did not seek it or lay hold of it. That's why in verse 9, we were reminded in John 1, verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So we see here that our Lord's whole ministry was one of light, to bring the truth to bear in this dark world. We see that clearly his Galilean ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentile, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. That was Jesus ministering to them, that his public ministry. And upon those who sat in that region and shadow of death, light has dawned. It was the prophetic message of the Messiah. When he comes, he is going to be viewed as that great light in the midst of spiritual, moral, ethical darkness. Jesus is declared as the light of the world to bring light and hope to a world hopelessly lost in the darkness of their own sin and rebellion. And we need to not romanticize that phrase, but to understand it in the context of the big picture, theologically, doctrinally, what is at stake here and what is being said. So we have a world that's in darkness, in rebellion and sin, wickedness, choosing to take that course. Jesus comes into the world as the light to give man hope. Man needs to embrace him as the light. So here is the spiritual dilemma. We went to great length on it when we were there in John chapter 3, verse 19 said this, and this is the condemnation, that light had come into the world. Okay, I just painted that picture for you. Dark world, sinners abound all over. Jesus comes into this world to be light to this world, to give sinners hope and a message. This verse said that light had come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why they don't go to him. That's why they don't flock to him, because of the deadness in their soul and the alienation from the life of God, meaning no new birth, no permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, no regeneration, no new heart. They're dead spiritually, as we see clearly from Romans 1, Romans 8, and many other portions of Scripture. Men love darkness rather than light. They want their way and they want to do their thing. And they come up with all kinds of compelling arguments from their perspective, but falls to the ground when faced with the truth in Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that men love their sin, though it will kill them in the end. It's amazing. You know, we've heard it. If we heard it once, we heard it 100 times. If a drug user knew where it would take them and bring them to the end of their life, they would have never started. But when they started, they said, I can control this. Not a problem. I'll be able to stop anytime I want. That's not how sin works. And you put any sin of choice in it, the same enslaving power. And it will harden your heart and it will put you in such bondage where you just, like the text I've been reading to you, you're stumbling and you don't even realize that decision you made 30 years ago is coming to kill you. Physically as well as spiritually. You not only don't know what you're stumbling at, you don't even know where you're going. And yet, when I read a verse like John 3:19, light has come. You would think men and darkness and been enslaved and been a servant and slave and realized that the hard taskmaster, there's always a price on sin. See if I can remember it. I should have wrote it down, but sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and charge you more than you want to pay. Sin will always do that to you. Always. Doesn't matter which one you pick. Every one of you, every one of those sins that you may pick takes you away from God, not to God. He is the light of the world, and He is drawing you to the light, not into darkness. And yet, because of the darkness of your own heart, you want to do, because of your love for sin and darkness, you rather go. To them it makes no sense, but this is what sin does to the heart and mind of the sinner. It darkens and it hardened. We don't always see it, but we need to believe what the book says. Clearly, darkness and ignorance and blindness settles on the person, and it gets worse as one continues in this condition and in this path. We see that from Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily. Why? Why should I exhort every day? While it is called today, let any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It doesn't want you to know why you do what you do. How many times have you caught somebody in the wrong? And you said, why are you doing that? I don't know. Bethany children. Why did you hit your brother? I don't know. Why did you do that? I don't know. They know, but they don't want to own up to it. Or they're blind. Notice the text again. It said that then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. And then he makes the statement, he who follows me. And I want to stop with that one. One of the things that we need to see, and I chose to call this the first sign. When you finally turn away from darkness and choose to embrace light, to make it your own, make it your possession, one of the distinctive marks that you will begin to follow Him. It's not, I want your fire insurance, I want to go do my thing. That doesn't happen in the heart of a true believer who's been born again and regenerated. The Holy Spirit lives within them. I guarantee you, if they have that kind of mentality and act upon it, and they have the Holy Spirit in there, they are of all people the most miserable people on this planet, because the Holy Spirit will never let them be comfortable in their sin. They'll get convicted, where in the past, all they wanted to do was do it, and they get usher themselves more and more into darkness and hardness. But when you truly come to the light, see him as the light of the world. It speaks of a true believer that had the new heart to love and follow Jesus and not sin and self as they had done in the past. This is the New Testament command to follow him. We see him saying to Matthew, follow me. Philip, follow me. To a disciple, follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They won't listen to the voice of a stranger, but they'll listen to my voice and they will follow me. This is an important truth that we need to understand what it means to be a Christian. You're not a fence rattler. You're not outside of the edges. You're in the fold. You're in the situation. Your life is now hid in him. He is your everything. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had done that marvelous work. Oh, I love, let me go ahead and read the verses I have already posted here. John 10, verse 4 and 5. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And yet will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A distinctive mark of a Christian, a true believer of Jesus Christ, is they are followers of Jesus Christ. Not perfect, none of us do. But there is a difference in your allegiance. Before it was self, this world, your friends and peers and money and everything else that have to do with this life, this world, and worldliness. When you truly see Jesus Christ as he really is, and only the Holy Spirit helped you to see it, you will see that there is nothing in this world compared to him. Why would you not go follow him? So please understand that a true disciple, their course of living is to follow Jesus Christ and to live as a child of light. This means committing and submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord as well as Savior. In Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I do? Or did I say? When the Holy Spirit does his work of regeneration in the person, that person becomes spiritually alive and sees Jesus as their blessed Savior and Redeemer. And there is a compulsion to follow him because of coming alive spiritually, because that's what it means to be regenerated. You went from spiritual death to alive. You have awakened. I'll spare you my famous Frankenstein illustration, but it's a classic one of what regeneration is. Our Lord said this to his disciple in Luke 9:23. He said to them all, if anyone desired to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So what does it mean to follow him? Deny self, say no to the things of this world. Your whole life was saying yes to whatever you want and felt at the moment to be the best, most cool thing to do at the moment. True discipleship recorded in Matthew 8, verses 19 through 22 says this. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So you hear this? You hear the familiar word, I will follow you wherever you go. Here's what Jesus said. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. So essentially, you need to leave it all for me. Then he goes on. And then another one of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. We all know the argument. May have used it in a different context, maybe. And Jesus said this, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. What does that mean? How can a dead person bury a dead person. He was talking spiritually dead people bury their dead. You who are spiritually alive, follow me. Follow me. Let them take care of the business of burying the dead. You follow me. That's your allegiance now. But notice what else it says in verse 12, which I believe now is this next sign. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Shall not walk in darkness. When a person comes to Jesus Christ and becomes a child of light, they no longer walk in darkness. Those that God graciously brings to himself through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are those who follow him as children of light. Their situation had radically changed, as Paul explained throughout the epistles, such as Colossians 1:13. He had delivered it from the power of darkness. Not only have we left darkness, but darkness no longer had the power that it once had. It's broken. Why? The new birth. And then it goes on and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. How sweet is that? Then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So, beloved, we don't do what we used to do. We struggle. It has a residual pull on us. But we are to say no. We're supposed to fight a good battle against temptation and sin in our hearts and our lives. Whatever sin that we have so easily yield to pre-conversion needs to be fought with vengeance, because our allegiance is to a new master. We're children of light, children of the day. 1 Peter said it this way in chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can I hear an amen for that? Even on a Wednesday night? Called it out into his marvelous light. I love the language of Peter. Not yet any old sort of light. It's the marvelous light. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 John 1, verse 5 and 6. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Man, that's convicting. John doesn't mince any word. He kind of makes it clear. We know that he is light, and there is no darkness in him. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, get who the liar is. It's not God. It's us. He later on in the next chapter, chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 9 through 11, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walked in darkness and does not know where he had gone, because the darkness had blinded his eye. And we're not talking about a brother as a blood sibling. We're talking about brothers and at the body of Christ. Beloved people that God had called to himself to become one in him. If you can't love your brother, your sister in Christ, later on he said, how dwelleth the love of God in you? this theme of light and darkness and the ministry that we've been called to since salvation, and our ministry in sharing the gospel, it all centered around the motif of light and darkness. Even when Paul would give his testimony before King Agrippa. Now, if I can read between the lines, I think King Agrippa was trying to amuse himself and letting the preacher that everybody's been talking about have his moment in the sun. Well, we know Paul, he waxed eloquent in the gospel. And he said these words that really zeroed in. I'm sparing you of all the context. He zeroed it down and said this in Acts 26:18. My calling is to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, meaning Christ. A couple verses later, King Agrippa had the audacity to say, man, you're nuts. You're losing your mind. You're beside yourself. Let the world say it, because they don't know what they see. They don't understand. They're blind. They're deceived. Darkness permeates and inundates their mind. They don't know why they stumble. They don't know why they can't get it. They don't know where they're going. But they just know, I don't want that. Thank God for His amazing grace. Amen. I can really wax eloquent at this point, but I do have one more to take care of before we close tonight. Let's look at the last phrase. But have the light of life. What does that mean? Jesus started this whole thing saying, I am the light of the world. In His Sermon on the Mount, He called His people, you are the light of the world. May you glorify God by them observing your good works. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, it said this, you are all sons of light and the sons of the day, and we are not of the night or nor darkness. So meaning we have we won't go in the darkness. We will not walk there anymore. We're done with it. We cease and desist. We now are taking up as our life it to be the light of the world, not at the source, but a derived light that flows from Him working in and through us. I love the statement that our missionary Tom Carr said over and over and during his message, both in Sunday school and the worship hour, that God worked in and through us, and God worked in and through me, and that God worked in and through people. That's Philippians 2:12-13. He had to first work here before he goes here, and yet so often so many churches, as soon as somebody gets saved, they get them working instead of, let's understand the mechanism how it worked, and that He worked in you. And once that happened, you can't hold it in. You're a child of light. You want to do that which is reflective of light. Philippians 2:15 said this way, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as light in the world. That's what He means. Those that follow me will stop walking in darkness and they will shine as light in the world. Matthew 5:14 said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Oh, beloved, may we heed these words. First of all, more than anything, if anybody's here today, tonight, and doesn't know Christ, the most important thing, forget the other three, you need Him as the light of the world. He is the only one who can dispel the darkness, and you can be forgiven and be reconciled to God. It's through Him and Him alone. When that happens, these things should flow and follow. And if nothing else, I charted a map. This is the direction you should be going. What do I do now that I'm a Christian? I just gave it to you. Follow him. Seek working, walking in darkness and take up a whole new life of living the light. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Sweet words here for us. Many of us already know these. We've heard them many, many times, but it never, never tiresome. We need to be reminded of the sweetness and the power and the clarity of your words. And yet the religious leaders of that day, they willfully remain in darkness because of their unbelief. They were ignorant because they chose not to listen. Oh, Father, we'll deal with more of that next time. But Lord, yet to hear the proclamation of our Lord in those words that are so simple and so powerful, they are earth-shaking for every individual who is always coming into that world in darkness and need Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Father, be with us tonight in Christ's name. Amen.